the outset of this message this morning, I just want to say that the message of the Bible about how God's people must treat others is the most radical message you will find in this world. The commands from God are not merely about actively treating others the way they themselves would like to be treated. In other words, the commands that are given to us go beyond what we know as the golden rule. The golden rule is a good start, but this is not the goal. Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's radical. He also says in Luke 14, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Our text this morning speaks further into this relational experience that God intends for His people. He wants us to not merely do to others as we would have them do to us. God wants us to feel toward other believers a certain way, not just something good. That's a good start. Do something good to them. But God wants us to feel for them a certain way. And that's what I'm going to focus on this morning. God wants us to feel what Paul is talking about here for us, that he commanded the Corinthians to do, and for all of us also as followers of Jesus to carry out within this church. Paul says, as a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. This is an emphatic command. He wants us to have our hearts open wide. Now, it is true, as you have heard before, that love is more than feelings. So what I'm saying, God wants us to feel a certain way. I'm not talking about the feeling that's more the shallow. It is true also that there are good ways we should treat each other even when we are feeling upset with one another. But listen to this carefully. It is not true to say that God is content with our treating each other decently while we are feeling hard toward each other. It should go beyond the feeling of, you know, we're okay, we're civil, but we are feeling hard toward each other because of something that happened in between. So there are basically two goals I wish to accomplish during this brief study of this word, of God's word this morning. Firstly, I want to persuade you that God commands what we ought to feel towards each other and other believers, not just what He wants us to do for them. So it's going again beyond what He wants us to do. God commands us to feel a certain way towards others. He commands that. Secondly, I want to admonish you, this is coming from a pastoral heart, from the Word of God, not to be a fatalist when you don't feel anything towards others. God gives what He commands. Don't feel in despair when you don't have a sense of affection for others. God gives what He commands. And the power of God is sufficient for you in your weakness. So, before I give you detailed explanation of those two points, I want to, for the sake of you understanding what's Paul talking about here, why is he asking the Corinthians to open wide their hearts towards him? Let me give you a a background of this text. I hope it doesn't go too long, but I'm going to try to keep it as short as I can, since many of you know the background already. Some of you probably are not aware of it as the others, so let me just go through it rather quickly. The Apostle Paul was under major assault in Corinth by those who wanted to discredit his apostleship and his calling as the gospel proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here he defends himself, his ministry, his calling, and saying that the gifts he has are not from within, but they are from God, given through Jesus Christ. And so during this time, the false teachers then, who infiltrated the church, said many things against the Apostle Paul, and the Corinthians listened to them. As verse 5 of chapter 2 indicates, they must have had a leader who accused Paul with many of these words. And so we don't know exactly who the leader was, but at least we know from the, as we continue to read the letter, that eventually he repented. But this episode happened before Paul was able to resolve their problems. The original problem was that Paul wrote a letter to them because they were having problems morally, sexually, and they were not treating each other lovingly, especially during their worship times. That's why he commanded them that when they were serving or celebrating the Lord's Supper, they had to wait for one another. The rich were getting ahead or getting what they wanted, and the poor were not getting enough. They were hungry. So that's the, because during this time, the Corinthians celebrated the Lord's Supper, not like what we do here. They had a feast first, potluck, if you could call it that. And then followed by the Lord's Supper. But what was happening there was, you know, they will have this meal, fellowship, and some people were going home hungry. What a way to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so the Apostle Paul corrected them with that problem. But at this time, the second problem that Paul was pointing out was to deal with that mutiny. The false teachers not only taken the whole church to themselves and pushed them away from the Apostle Paul, but they just wanted to discredit, disbelieve, and terminate Paul from being their leader within the Corinthian church. And so for this reason, the Apostle Paul felt so heartsick, heartbroken, sad, because of the wonderful love he has shown them, and the relationship that he had between them. And now, the false teachers were scattering lies, deception, and trying to embarrass Paul publicly. So Paul wrote to them a letter, and this is what he said. "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears." That's in chapter 2, verse 4. And this is really what's behind all this trouble. Paul was so brokenhearted after all he has shown them and had done for them. They turned away. They turned their affections away from him. And he was heartsick because before this letter, this first letter, reached the Corinthians, he didn't know that many from the Corinthian church repented. And so in chapter 7, when he had received the news that they had repented, Paul was overjoyed. He was overjoyed. And he said these words in 7:7-9. Titus reporting here. He said, he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, that I rejoiced even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while, I now rejoice. Not that you were made sorrowful, but you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. There you see. Repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. So this is wonderful. It was repentance. There was reconciliation. But there was something more. They had repented for their sins of disloyalty and in quickly believing the deceptive lies that the false teachers put together. And that was a wonderful news. But, however, they remained cold and distant towards Paul. He said, now in verse 11, like what we read this morning, or what Carl read for us this morning, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and open wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. I was honest with you. I talked to you, the Apostle Paul said, I talked to you in openness of heart. I corrected you in a loving way. But you are withholding your affection from us. He always includes Timothy in here. He's not just talking him. You will see the word us and we. So this is the context to which Paul tells them to make every effort to open their hearts wide towards them, towards him, to Titus, and to others who have given their lives for the sake of the gospel in their midst. And so he continues to admonish them. He didn't only say this one time. Actually, you will find also in the next chapter, chapter 7, in verse 2, saying, make room in your hearts for us. So this is not just like, okay, maybe Paul is just feeling disconnected with the Corinthian church. The fact that he had to say it twice must have been really serious. It must have been really evident that their hearts were cold towards him and the others. That's why he says in verse 2, make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. He said, we have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts. You are in our hearts to die together and to live together. So, this message this morning is not exactly a word study, but I'm going to try to do that in expounding what Paul is commanding here when he says, open your hearts wide to us. Let me give you a couple of arguments or thoughts from Scripture about this command for us to open our hearts wide to others. When we see those words, number one, they are direct commands. To open our hearts wide to others is a command of God. Let me put it that way. That's the first argument. Opening our hearts is what God wants us to do. That's why Paul says, we are not withholding our affection from you. The word affection here, in the original language, is related to the words like guts, or intestines, or inner organs. So, affections, you know, deep, inner part of you. And by the way, don't get this confused with the idiomatic expression like gut feeling, which means an immediate or basic feeling or reaction without any logical base or rationale. The feeling that Paul is describing here towards the Corinthians is something more than kindness or civility. What he wants them to know is the gut-wrenching feeling he has towards them. He wants them to know that his love for them is directly from the bottom of his heart. It was earnest, not cramped or narrow affections. So that's what he's commanding them to do. That's what God is commanding us to do. Love one another deeply. And so when we hear those words, like, this is not the only opportunity we see this in the Bible, that we have to open our hearts wide to others. Romans 12, 9 through 10. And I'm just going to read you one verse there. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's more than golden rule. This is a feeling that God is commanding us to have towards others. Brotherly affection. That's how we can outdo one another in showing honor. If we are having that affectionate, loving feeling towards one another. And in 1 Peter 1, 22, it says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly. See the command there? Love one another, not just casually, but love one another earnestly. From where? From a pure heart. And Philippians 1, 8, for God is my witness, the Apostle Paul says, how I yearn for you. See that longing? How I yearn for you with all my what? My affection. For all the affection of Jesus Christ. So he's referencing to the affection of Jesus towards me. I'm pouring it to you. That's where he gets it. That's where he gets the feeling of affection for others. He's letting the love of Jesus flow through others. So what we see from these passages is that God commands what we ought to feel towards other believers. And this is not only the kind of good things we are supposed to do for them. This is above and beyond doing good to others. The command we hear from God is not just to pray for each other or speak decently of each other or be kind to each other. The kind of action that he wants us to do is, and you know, they are important, but the kind of action he wants us to do towards other believers is to go deeper than a feeling of benevolence love. He wants us to love affectionately. Not benevolence. It's good, but affectionately. Affectionate love, not benevolence love. Don't maybe start with benevolence love, but don't end with that. Take that to the next step, benevolence to affectionate, loving expression. So that's entirely different. He wants us to feel for each other a tender affection and longing that would naturally be expressed in the way we greet or respond in the way we speak to each other. Now, I'm speaking to myself here first, because sometimes when I get disappointed, you know, when I've been disappointed, sometimes my handshake is not as strong. I don't know. Maybe you have not felt that towards me. You know, if my handshake is not too strong, maybe, you know, something like that. Do you feel that sometimes too? When you've been disappointed by someone, and you know, the next time you greet each other, Your hug is not like this, you know, like Edward, you know, when he hugs me, he goes like, ah, you know, his soul's going to break my spine. But, you know, it's a real hug. But then when something is disappointing, your hug is like, you know. I know that. That's not affectionately expressing your love. Does something happen? There's something happened there. So I urge you to think about this deeply and very seriously. The reason for this is because there is a popular notion, even among professing Christians, that says, God would not hold me responsible for something I cannot produce. Unfortunately, this way of thinking, as Pastor John Piper says, is very popular, and it is amazing how many people are consciously and or unconsciously controlled by this view. So when they hear the command for us to love one another earnestly with a pure heart, like what we just read, or Apostle Paul saying, open your hearts wide towards one another with a tender affection, they will say, I'm not a very affectionate person, so I cannot produce what this verse is telling me to do. Culturally, I'm not very affectionate. Or I did not grow up in an affectionate home. Or I don't know how to express that. The truth is, this kind of belief is a very defective way of understanding our own emotions and our own view of God. That's why I guess, and I said again, this is a command, not saying, okay, well, command with a clarifying statement, well, I will obey it if this. The fact is, we have to understand that God has the right to command what we feel. Did you hear that? God has the right to command that we feel anything we ought to feel. For example, God wants us to feel joy, okay? God wants us to feel joy, so He commands it, right? What's His command for us to feel joy? He says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to, you know, to have that feeling of joy. So He commands us to rejoice. God wants us to be thankful, right? He commands us to be thankful. Well, even if you're not feeling thankful, what's His command? How do we respond to this command? God says, come into His presence with thanksgiving. Approach Him with thanksgiving in your heart and give Him praise. And so there is always a command and a provision for how God wants us to feel. And so Paul says, we are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. So we ask a question. Why does Paul insist on opening wide the hearts of the Corinthians towards them as well? Can't he just be satisfied with, okay, my heart, you know, is open wide to you all? Why does he insist that they do this in exchange? Is Paul so insecure that he would not feel like things went well during the interaction of, you know, exchange of opinion and his letter to them? Why does he want them to open their hearts wide to him as well? Here it is. Reason for that is because this is what God commands for all of us believers to do, to feel. He commands it because our hearts are distorted by sin and we don't naturally feel a brotherly affection or have hearts that are open wide, especially towards people who have corrected us or sinned against us or ignored us or disappointed us, even when the problem has already been resolved. That's what's happening here. The problem was resolved, but there remained a gap in between them, created by the Corinthians, not with the Apostle Paul. So brothers and sisters, we live in a fallen world. And get this, even all the best people here at Desiring God Community Church at one point or another may rub you the wrong way. And for that reason, it's easy for your heart to start closing against them. In the Apostle Paul's case, the Corinthians were cold-hearted towards Paul because he had been very straightforward in speaking to them about their sins. Many of them didn't like it, even though it was done for their spiritual benefits. Paul spoke freely to them out of love regarding their troubles and their problems. But instead of pouring out their affections back towards Paul, they became cold towards him in return. So again, this is not an option. God commands it, and now it leads us to the second point. So God commands. And the second point is this, as we mentioned it already. What are we supposed to do then when we don't feel this tender affection? What are we supposed to do? Let me give you five, maybe four points that we can do when we don't feel affection towards others. And I hope you will apply this today or sometime this week and always. I hope you will. Number one, actually several of these points were given also by Pastor John in his sermon on Romans 12, 9 through 10. Number one, don't be a fatalist or hopeless when you don't feel affection towards others. This means don't entertain the feeling that it's worthless or hopeless and you could never change. You may say, I don't feel affection for anybody, or our family did not feel this way or showed affection when I was growing up. But remember again, God's command is, he did not say, do this if your family did it, or feel it if your family felt it. His command is, do it. Don't feel, reject the sense of hopelessness for you to apply this today. He knows your weakness. He knows your pain. He knows your disappointment. He knows how you've been hurt. But in the power of God's grace, in the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified, show your affection regardless. Show your affection even when you don't feel like it. Because God will give you the strength to do that. It's honoring to God. It's pleasing to God. So I admonish you from God's word not to be a fatalist when you don't feel anything towards others. God gives what he commands, and the power of God is sufficient in your weakness. Number two, ask the Holy Spirit for his power. That means earnestly pray to God, pray to the Holy Spirit, that he would move in power in your heart and work the miracle that neither you nor I can work on our own. We are talking about supernatural living here. We're not just talking about like the American view of self-determination. Or not just the Americans. Russians do the same thing, I hope, I guess. Kenyans, Indians, Filipino, Minnesotans. We all do this. We like to rely on our own determination. But that's not what God is commanding us here. Ask the Holy Spirit for his power so that you may be able to show your affection towards those who you are feeling no affections towards. He will create in you that feeling. If you would bear your heart open before God, so that when you do that, you will be able to open your hearts wide to others. Pray that God would change your heart toward his other children, that he would create new affections or awaken old ones. So that's number two. Number three, rely on the heavenly reality, not the earthly frustration. You see, we tend to focus almost exclusively on the ways we have been hurt or disappointed. Oh, you know, remember You, sometimes you speak to yourself or your friend, remember what he did? Don't let the past paralyze you. That's early frustration. Look forward. Look ahead. Because whenever you look back, that will defeat you every time. I encourage you to look ahead because there is a greater reality to think about and focus on. But you must make an effort. Remember that we will live forever in the same family. When we get to heaven, all nations and all peoples and languages will be there forever. We will live forever together in joy and in ecstasy in the presence of our Father in heaven on the new earth. So look towards that now, not the frustrations you've experienced. Number four. Remember that Christian love is like bringing a cold water to a boiling point. What I mean by that is love is a growing thing. So you may have some of it and be a real Christian and not have enough of it. You may feel some affection toward a fellow believer, but also wrestle with other negative emotions. That does not mean that you are not a Christian or God is not pleased with you. It means that you have to be touched, that you have to be empowered, that you have to be driven by the Holy Spirit. That you need the touch of the Holy Spirit again and again to say, I can do this. I can do this because of the power of God. There is always another step to take. There is always another level of affection or display of love to display. So move now. Move now. Because love takes time. Because love takes time, take time to love. Take advantage of opportunities to be with other believers. You know, we're talking about friendship in our, at least that's the men's group in our core seminar this morning. Take advantage to show love. Be a good friend. Open your hearts wide. That's the command. Accept invitations. Make invitations and accept invitations. Open your homes to people of different age and marital status and color. We were singing about that. Open homes lead to open hearts. Even if your hearts are not wide open yet to these people of who are different from you, open your home regardless. Even if you're not a good cook, invite someone who can cook. Partner with others who can. If you say, I'm not very hospitable. I'm not a good host. Then invite someone who's good at it and you partner with that person so you can do it together. That's how it works. You know, if we want the love of God, just like what Paul is driving home here to this pagan culture, be known, they had to love one another. So this is a simple command of the Bible. It's not theological so much. It's as much as just apply what you know. So accept invitations. make every effort to have others who are different than you. That's what Jesus says. If you're going to have a feast, who do you invite? He says, what was that? Let me remind you of that. If you're going to have a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. When we have things like, you know, to this effect happening, who do we first think of to invite in our homes? Well, I'm gonna, of course, you know, we think about my friends, my small group. That's okay. You know, you think about people you like. But Jesus is so radical here. If you're going to do something like that, wow, this is different. Invite those who cannot repay you. You know why he's commanding us that way? Because that's the picture of our relationship with Jesus. He invited us to himself, knowing that he cannot be repaid by any of us. That's why it's radical. Make every opportunity then to be with the believers. Practice kindness, again, hospitality, getting together, offer invitations. And lastly, I said five earlier, right? Four or five. Number five, do not be content with the present state of your love. That's why Paul is commanding this. He could have given up on them. He didn't need their approval or their affections. But that's not gospel living when it's not reciprocating. And that's why we always remind each other, do not be content with the present condition of your love for other Christians. The idea here is increase more and more. As Peter says, the word abound. In 2 Peter 1:8, let your love abound more and more. And you see, we live in a culture where Christians, if we cannot love one another, how can we love those who are not like us? The gospel of the kingdom will not advance if we cannot love one another, and we will not be able to love those who need to see the love of God through us if we don't do that here from within. And that's where you know this very well. You know, through the tragedies that happen in, you know, in South Carolina and all the things that's happening in our country, the Christians at this point will have an opportunity or abdicate their responsibility or lose on this battle if we are not careful. We have to love one another so that we can love those who are not like us. So here's a conclusion. For Paul, affections can only be given, not taken. So I don't want you to look around looking for who loves you. Don't be busy looking at who likes me, you know. Don't do that. Instead, be busy looking for ways to pour out your affections. That's what Paul meant when he said, open wide your hearts also as a fair exchange. He wasn't seeking. He was continuing to give, and he wants others to give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. He wants the Corinthians to give godly affections because it was not honoring to God and his gospel to withhold it from him and to others also who believe in the gospel for forgiveness. And so I challenge you today to give affection freely. Would you do that? Would you do that? Open your hearts wide to others. The command is for you to give it. So make it your goal as a Christian to be affectionate. be dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit, to be affectionate towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. Give your affection and aim to follow the example of the Apostle Paul by remaining affectionate towards others even when he was not getting any of it in return. Let's all rise and close in prayer.